All right, it's great to be with you again today. If you have your Bible, please turn to the Gospel according to Luke. That's where we'll continue our series. We're in Luke chapter 20, Luke 20, and our text for today is verses 20 through 26. You may remember that last week Jesus told a parable against the religious leaders. And they weren't just religious leaders, they also had a lot of political clout. And they responded by trying to figure out how to get rid of Jesus. And today we see their plan and their first attempt. So that's what is going on in the text for today. I'll actually start reading in verse 19. So right after Jesus tells this parable, they're saying, wait a minute, what's going on? He talks about the stone that will crush the ones it falls on. And anyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And then verse 19, this is the word of the Lord. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would use it now in our hearts. And not just in our hearts and minds, but in our lives, that we would live as those who belong to you, giving you all that you deserve from us. And so we ask, Spirit, that you'd come and help us. You'd help me to say what I should say and not say what I shouldn't. That you'd help all of us to be ready to respond in repentance and faith to your word, to Jesus and his words for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The statement from Jesus at the end of this little back and forth provides the basis for our big idea for today. And that's this, that we relate to earthly government, whether good or bad, in submission to King Jesus. We relate to earthly government, whether good or bad, in submission to King Jesus. But before we jump into talking about how we relate to government as if that was all about us, we need to see what was going on when Jesus is asked this question. You see, in the first century, not unlike today, how Jews related to the Roman government was a hot button issue. And it would remain so up until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it is a lot like today. When I used to work at the insurance company down in Bala Cynwyd, if you're a professional, you're viewed as like, okay, you're one of those professional people, white collar people, work in the office people, which everyone at an insurance company is one of those people. A really quick way to get in trouble at work, or maybe now even more appropriate, a very quick way to get in trouble on social media, is to talk about religion or politics. Those were the things. We could talk about the Phillies all day long. We could talk about the Eagles. We even had people who weren't fans of those teams who worked in our unit. We never had any Cowboys fans in our unit, so we were able to like be okay and still work together. But we didn't have conversations about religion or politics. And I remember sometimes when those things would come up, and you could hear a conversation getting loud, and a manager would pop out of a room and be like, guys, come on, you know better than this. You can't do this. Now, this was like 12 years ago. This was the 2008 election where that was happening. I said, you can't do this, right? You think about social media and all the back and forth that goes on there. You know, the old book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I think what's happening mostly on social media now is how to lose friends without influencing people. That's what tends to go on, especially when we talk about politics. How are we supposed to relate to government? How is this all supposed to work? And there's some who'd even say, well, you know, what the Bible says is talking to people who are under a different kind of government. So when it says submit, you know, we don't really need to do that the same way today because we're in a constitutional republic. And that's different. It's like, it is, but it's also not. Jesus is still talking about how we relate to those who have the governing authority over us. And so, but before we jump totally into today, let's think together about the original meaning for a minute, right? They know, these are the same people who've just heard the parable, right? They know it's against them. They're like, okay, we've got to get rid of him. They're looking for the ultimate cancel moment, the kind of cancellation from which someone never recovers. They're trying to catch him and have him killed. And so they have spies go and send this question. They start with a little flattery, right? We know that you are a great teacher. You don't have any partiality. You don't mince words. You just tell it like it is. You don't care about impressing anybody. You just tell the truth. And we, Jesus, man, we love that about you. And so we have a question for you because we really want to know. They're kind of priming him, right? Go ahead, just tell us. And they ask a question that they're sure that they've got him, right? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Simple yes or no. And if he says no, don't pay taxes because Caesar's not the rightful ruler of you guys, they can run to Rome to tattle on him, right? It said they wanted to be able to deliver him over to the jurisdiction of the governor. They're like, hey, Pilate, guess what? We got an insurrectionist over here. You know what you do with those, right? Go ahead, do your thing. Ironically, this is one of the accusations that they throw at Jesus anyway, even though they're silenced here. When we get to the trial of Jesus a little bit later in Luke, they're going to be like, he said that people shouldn't pay taxes. It's like, what? But they didn't care about truth. That also sounds kind of familiar, right? But if he says, no, don't pay taxes, and it's like, we've got him. Rome will have to take care of this guy. If he says, yes, you should pay taxes, then that is an implication that Rome was the rightful ruler. And the people may become disillusioned with him, because that's the other thing, right? They're afraid of the people. So if we can at least get either Rome directly against him or get the people against him, then we have a shot to get rid of this guy. But Jesus doesn't fall for the trap that they've set. He understands what's going on. He's aware of their duplicity, aware of their trickery. He's all over it. And he neatly sidesteps the trap with a question of his own. He says, bring me a denarius. That was the coin, a single coin that represented one day's wages for a day laborer. At the end of your day of work, you'd get flipped that coin, and that's what you have. He says, whose seal is on here? Whose face is on here? Now, in a lot of our coins, we have like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, and they mostly, you know, stay the same. There, with each new Caesar, he's the man. He's even thought of as like more than a man, right? So with each new Caesar, they get all the new coins, and you've got Tiberius. He's on there. There he is. Whose seal's on here? Whose face is on here? And they're like, Caesar. Everyone knows this one. And then here's his teaching. Render to Caesar. Give Caesar what is Caesar's. And give God what is God's. So even though we're under a different situation today, what Jesus is acknowledging in that day, even talking about a government that in a few days will have him killed, he recognizes the jurisdiction of Caesar over the people there. but immediately makes it known that that jurisdiction is not ultimate. He says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So Caesar's government, which is going to be the one to officially condemn Jesus unjustly in just a few days, that's the one Jesus is talking about. So where we tend to go like, yeah, but this is bad. This is the way it shouldn't be. Jesus isn't saying Caesar's doing everything right. There's true justice that happens in this place. There's about to be the greatest injustice ever that happens. So his point isn't whatever the Roman government does is good. His point is they have a legitimate authority from God, and there are certain responses that are required of my people. And so that's what we want to think about today. Immediately what happened is they're like, oh, we don't know what to do with that. And they become silent. And then round two starts, a different group, the Sadducees come, and that's what we'll look at next week. They come and trip him up with a theological question, which of course they're also unable to do. So you have politics this week, religion is next week. But what's the truth that endures then? Jesus is saying there is a sphere of authority that the government rightly has, and we are required to give them what they are due. But that sphere is not ultimate. And they're not separate things. That's how we can tend to think about them sometimes in our world today. It's like, well, here's what it means to be an American or to live in America. That's where most of us are from and where I presume all of us live now. Think about what it means to be an American, and then we can think about what it means to be a Christian is like this entirely different thing. Like, so here's the jurisdiction of the government, and here's God's jurisdiction. But it doesn't work like that. It's not like Jesus' kingdom is another one like alongside of earthly kingdoms. He is the one who's King of kings and Lord of lords. He is over all. So as we think about the truth that endures, God is the king over all other kings. Daniel 2:21, as Daniel is in Babylon, they've been captured, taken away to a foreign land. And when God revealed one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, he says, God removes kings and sets up kings. And we go, well, that's a nice theological truth, but here's a guy who his whole family would have been killed, and he's stolen and taken away to another land to serve in a foreign government. And he's able to say, God removes kings and sets up kings. Even Jesus, when he's before Pilate, you remember he wouldn't answer any of the accusations against him. So in John 19, Pilate says to him, you know, won't you speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you or to crucify you? And Jesus answers him in John 19:11. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. So even Pilate, who's not a great guy, we don't have time to go all into the ways in which he was not a great guy today. It would take too long and everyone would melt in the heat while we were listing all of his faults. So we're not going to do that, but just suffice it to say, he was not a good guy, and he doesn't make a good decision here either. And Jesus doesn't say, you don't have any authority. You're not the boss of me, like our kids like to say sometimes. Jesus says, you would have no authority over me at all. The implication is, yes, you do, but you wouldn't have it at all unless it had been given you from above. So human government is instituted by God. Even government that's inept and unwieldy and does wrong things is instituted by God, and it's under God's authority and control. So God is the king over all other kings, but Jesus is the ultimate king who will reign forever. Later in the book of Daniel, Daniel has a vision in chapter 7. And he sees the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, who's presented before the Ancient of Days. And Daniel 7:14 says, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The kingdom of God that was inaugurated with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus will be consummated when Jesus comes again to right every wrong and to bring true justice and peace that will last forever. And since that is our hope, since as Aaron told us in the beginning, that is our identity, all earthly kingdoms are provisional and temporary. Our nation is actually very young in comparison with many other nations of the world, but we've seen kingdoms rise and fall, regimes come and go, but Jesus reigns forever. And so our citizenship in Jesus' kingdom is primary. So Philippians 3:20, as Aaron read to us earlier, our citizenship is in heaven. Or Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So God is king over all other kings. Jesus is the king who will reign forever, and our citizenship in his kingdom is primary. So that's true. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to Jesus when he says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's? Well, as followers of Jesus, yes, we are citizens of two realms. We have a sort of dual citizenship, but it's not equal. Our citizenship in God's kingdom is certainly more important than any earthly citizenship. Now, just because we're citizens of a higher kingdom doesn't mean we can do whatever we want in relationship to our government now. Right? They like make a law we don't like. You know what? Jesus is my true king. I can do whatever I want. I'm not under your jurisdiction. No, Jesus doesn't give us that freedom. And it doesn't mean that we just don't worry about anything with our government and we pretend that we can live totally separate from the system and just be outside here on our own, just following Jesus all by ourselves and have nothing to do with earthly government and with trying to make things right. We can't just live separately from it. It doesn't take away our responsibility as citizens here. Rather, our relationship to earthly government is governed, it's controlled by our relationship to the King of Kings. And so you have the consistent testimony of the New Testament authors. Be subject, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now again, for context, Peter is writing to followers of Jesus who are being persecuted, who are being lied about, who are being maligned for following him. He's writing to people who are in exile and saying, this is what God requires of you. How much more for us, even if we don't live under exactly the same kind of government they did there. He's telling them to be subject to the same government that would eventually execute him. Or take the Apostle Paul, Romans 13, and the classic passage on government. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, Jesus is answering a particular question about taxes. We have kind of a history in our nation of not liking certain taxes. It's a little bit kind of led to how we got started even. In verse 6 of Romans 13, Paul says, for because of this, being subject to the government for God's sake, Because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. You say, well, the authorities here aren't ministers of God. Well, neither was Nero, and that's probably who was the emperor when Paul wrote this. But he could say, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue. Ah, here we go. The city's even involved. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. And then right after you have that sort of attitude, respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Or Paul again in Titus. As he's telling Titus, here's what you need to tell the people in the churches. He says, remind them, Titus 3:1, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Man, that's one we could learn from. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. It's interesting that he would say those things right in line with, like, being subject to the governing authorities, right? Isn't that what even we as Christians really struggle with? Speaking evil of no one, avoiding quarreling, being gentle. Our government and our neighbors should be able to count on us to obey the law, to pay taxes, to live as exemplary citizens, looking out for the good of our neighbor rather than insisting on our own rights. That's hard. I like my rights. But our calling is to follow Jesus, who gave up his rights so that we could share in what he has earned forever and ever and ever. And so what do? We can be grateful for the opportunities and the freedoms that we have, and we can use our freedom to love our neighbor. We are called by God to seek the good of our city, not for ourselves, but for others. And we can seek the good of our neighbors through political processes. Again, it doesn't mean we just sit over here separate from everything because, well, we're believers, we're not of this world. Well, right now, this is where we live, right? This is where we live. And yes, we are citizens of another kingdom, but that other citizenship should inform our citizenship here. It should inform what we advocate for, what positions we take. And we don't make an idol out of political power, but we have an opportunity to influence policy to serve the least of these, to serve those that our culture would ignore or brush aside, even as we seek to care personally for the least of these. And those don't have to be at odds. It doesn't have to be, well, I love people individually and, like, government's going to be whatever it's going to be. Or, you know, I'm really passionate over here, but I'm looking out for my own rights in my personal relationships. It's both. It's both. These don't have to be at odds. We can pursue good for our neighbors through both private and public means. So we can vote, we can advocate, we can pray, we can protest, and we can do it all following Jesus, because our hope is not in our government. Our hope is not in a political party. Our hope is not in the enduring promise of America and whether it's lived up to it or not. Our hope is not there. Our hope is in Jesus. Our power is not in our politics. Our power is in our testimony as those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that rather than insisting on our own rights and freedoms, we gladly relinquish them to bless others in Jesus' name. So we relate to earthly government, whether good or bad, in submission to King Jesus. God is king over all other kings. Jesus is that king who will reign forever, and our citizenship in his kingdom is first. And the good news of the gospel is that his kingdom is a kingdom of grace. See, many of us are Americans because we were born here. That doesn't make us special. It just means that we were born in a certain place. But we're citizens. Others who are here are citizens because of who your parents are. That they are citizens. Others perhaps saw an opportunity and took it and got here when you could and submitted to a long process and passed a citizenship test and probably know more about how our civics work than a lot of natural-born citizens. But that's not how you get into God's kingdom. Kids, you don't get into God's kingdom because of your parents. It's not their bringing you out to church. It's not their teaching you the Bible. It's not even their prayers for you. You must trust in Jesus for yourself. For all of us, if we are in Christ, our story is that we, who were aliens and strangers, who were outsiders, who were non-citizens, in fact, worse, we were traitors, rebels against the crown. We, who that's our identity, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He gave up his rights so that we could be his people. And we have become citizens, and more than citizens, sons and daughters of the King. And all of that is by grace. The King himself came down to save us by dying in our place. And he's coming back to right every wrong and to take us home to be with him forever. So let's engage. Let's be good citizens here, advocating not for ourselves, but for others, so that justice will be served as much as it can be in this time, that Jesus can be glorified even while we wait for him to come and bring true justice and righteousness forever. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that our hope is not in here and now. And even while we work and we do hope for right things to be done, for right policies to be in place, for liberty and justice for all, God, we rest in Christ, that even if all of this blows away, we belong to you and we'll be okay. Would you help us to enter the arena with that kind of assurance? And when we do, would you keep us from sin? Would you keep us from dishonoring you in the way that we speak to and about our neighbors? Would you help us to submit to Jesus by submitting to the governing authorities everywhere we can and only disobeying when we're being told to disobey Christ? So would you help us? Spirit, would you lead us? Would you guide us? We need wisdom, but would you help us to engage for the glory of Jesus? We pray. Amen.